If you have your scriptures with you, you're welcome to turn to Genesis 42. If you don't have your scriptures, you can see in your insert in the bulletin where the sermon notes are. You should be able to see the scripture text there in order to follow along this morning. We're in Genesis 42 this morning, continuing our series on the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, a story of God's holy, wise, and powerful providence. To catch us up, last time, we learned that Joseph has risen to second in command in all of Egypt. He has prepared Egypt and the world for a seven-year famine that was now upon them. People from Egypt and nearby regions are starting to come to Egypt to see Joseph in order to buy grain and to live. With the pandemic that we're currently in, we kind of see a taste of what a food shortage looks like. Remember the food pantry lines from all over the areas. The lines were extensive, long. People would come all around and wait for hours just to get some help with some food assistance. That's a little bit of a taste of what's going on here. You gotta imagine a seven-year famine and people traveling for miles and miles, hot, sweaty. They're not driving in cars that are air conditioning. They're walking, they're riding horses, they're taking camels, and they're making their way down to Egypt to buy food. That's where we find ourselves. That's the stage that's set up for the interaction between Joseph and his brothers. The famine is a fact in Egypt and the people back in Canaan. And God in his providence is going to bring his brothers face to face with Joseph. It's been 20 years. Some of you haven't lived 20 years yet. But it's been 20 years since that dreadful day back in Dothan for Joseph. It's the day where Joseph's brothers, out of hatred, threw him into a pit, sold him to foreigners. It's been 20 years for Joseph where he hasn't seen his father Jacob. He hasn't seen his dear brother Benjamin. It's been 20 years of Joseph serving and caring for others while being unjustly condemned, thrown into prison, and forgotten. It's been 20 years. Things have drastically changed for Joseph. He's second in command now of all of Egypt, and he's literally feeding the world. 20 years. What sustained Joseph through those 20 years? What kept him going? What did he fix his thoughts upon? When he had doubts, when he had fears, when he had frustrations, when he had sorrow, what kept him falling and crashing on the rocks below? As the winds of suffering and humiliation and loneliness beat upon him, what was he anchored to? And the easy answer and the hard answer is the Lord. The easiest and hardest thing to do in the Christian faith is to depend solely, to anchor and trust solely on the Lord for every day, for every matter, for every second. Joseph anchored into the Lord, the sovereign one of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things. He hooked into the great I am, the one who rules over kings, peoples, and nations, and nature. The one who made promises to his great-granddad Abraham, to his granddad Isaac, and to his father Jacob. He kept trusting himself to the one who gave him those dreams that in some way, in some sense, Joseph would do a redemptive work for his family. With all the chaos of life choices of everyone around him, Joseph chose to anchor himself into the Lord and his promises, knowing that God was over it all, that God was working out a plan. He realized that God doesn't waste an experience. Experiences don't define you, but definitely experience shape you and mold you. When the great Michelangelo was making his magnificent statue of David out of marble, they asked him, "How did you make that? How did you go about it?" And he said, "I just looked into this big piece of marble, and I saw the things that weren't supposed to be there, shouldn't be part of David, and I just kept chiseling and chiseling away until all those things disappeared." God uses his providences as tools in our life to cause us, one, to depend on him solely. It should bring us to our knees to see we're not in control and we need the sovereign one. This great I am is doing some great things in the world. But also those providences are made to shape us, to mold us, to grow in knowledge, to grow in holiness, and to grow into righteousness. He doesn't waste an experience. He's causing you, he's shaping you to reflect his image, to make you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever season of life you find yourself in today, when things look foggy and nothing makes sense, you must choose to anchor into the Lord Jesus Christ. Like a rock climber anchors into his safety equipment that he can keep climbing. That way when you're tired and worn from the things of the world and the worries and frustrations and anxieties in life and you can't go on, you just sit there and you rest on the Lord as a rock climber rests on his equipment. So you can move another day. As you regain your strength by resting on Christ. So our theme this morning is to trust the Lord. There, it's in there in your bulletin. Trust the Lord and his promises as you wrestle through his character shaping providences. Trust him in all your ways. Let me pray and we'll walk through this text this morning. Father, Lord, we know you call us to trust you and we say we do, but we live as though we don't as we try to figure things out, as we try to take control, as we don't get direction from you, from your word, and we can just drown in our sorrows, drown in our fears. We can crash. Lord, help us to learn lessons from Joseph, who went through so many trials for 20 years, and he had to decide, I will trust Yahweh. I will trust the great I am. I will trust the Lord who is for me. And because of that, who can be against me? Lord, help us to believe it. Help us to see it. Help us to live it out and encourage one another in these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have your text there, we're going to begin in Genesis 42. We'll look at verses 1 through 4 as we begin. It says, when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? He said, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down, buy grain for us there that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. I want to pause there and just talk about that God's providence will cause you to make difficult decisions in life. God's providence and movements will bring you to points of tension points where you have to make some hard and difficult decisions. The focus here now in these verses switches north to Canaan, back on Jacob and Joseph's brothers back in the land of Canaan. The famine that God brought on Egypt now has affected the area to the north. The brothers of Joseph at this time are middle-aged. They're probably 40s and 50s. And we can tell from this text that these brothers are not an active bunch. They're not a proactive bunch. They don't seem like they're a problem-solving type. Because Jacob, their father, says, why are you just sitting there looking at each other? What are you doing? There's no food in their land. Why are you just sitting around not taking any action? He goes, there's food down in Egypt. I think it would be a good idea if we go down there and get some food. These matters are things that they never thought they would have to deal with. A famine, you know, go a month or a couple months, but now it's getting into years where it's hard to find food. The thought of traveling to Egypt for them was long, it was hard, it was probably scary. If you ask me if I wanted to go to Europe or something or to another country, I'm already rattled with fear. I'm thinking of all what ifs. Well, what do I do when I get there? Well, how do I talk to people? You know, am I going to get lost and things? These are things that they would have to wrestle with. And as they made their journey, they would only have so much food for them and their horses and camels. They would have to navigate a foreign people, a foreign language. They have to navigate all the obstacles that come along with that. These are hard and difficult decisions that God's providence have put in front of them. God's providence will cause us to deal with things like that. Jacob here, the father, still wrestling with favoritism. He's willing to send the 10 boys, but not Benjamin. He's willing to risk harm to the others, but not to Benjamin, which is strange. You can tell he's not thinking clearly. Think about it. He's willing to send 10 boys, and something happens to them. That's okay. I still got Benjamin. Jacob's still struggling with favoritism. But God has put them in this situation. There's no food. You got to do something. You got to think, you got to act, you got to respond. You know you never planned on it, but you have to. And God's providence will lead us to points like this. We will be surprised by hard and difficult decisions that just come upon us. It could be the surprise of a health issue that arises with us or with a loved one, and we have to make some hard and difficult decisions. It could be the surprise of a relational issue within our homes or with an extended family, things you never would dream of that would come upon you and have to deal with them. It could be the loss of a job out of nowhere or just this COVID-19 that nobody planned on, and you have to make some hard and difficult decisions. And there's times you need to respond. And it'll be hard to know what to do. It'll be some gray areas. And so what do we do with that? How do we move forward in that? Let me just give you a couple verses as you think about it, as you come to an intersection of hard decisions in your life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Some of you know it. Many of you don't. But there's great ones to memorize. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. It's trusting the Lord in all your ways, in everything, in every decision. It's acknowledging him. When the issues arise, whatever it may be, you take it to the Lord. Say, I don't know what to do with this. There's no clear right or wrong. What do I do with this? How do I move forward? And so you pray. You pray and you seek the Lord in all things, and he will direct. In his mysterious providence, he will direct and move and give you a peace about it. James 1, 5 through 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. If you need wisdom, he says, seek God. He's not going to hold back. He's not going to say, you need to make this decision, and you've asked me, I'm going to hide it from you. He says, ask. And I'll give it generously to you. I'll reveal it in some way, either through the doctor's wisdom or through a friend's wisdom or through a piece that I give you with thoughts that come into your head or what you read in your word. And get the godly counsel of brothers and sisters around you. That's how God works. It's how God moves and how he helps us to make decisions in our life when we're faced with these difficult decisions. Trust in the Lord. And then decide and just move forward. So we just recognize in this first couple section that God's providence will cause you to make difficult decisions. Expect it, but plan. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him and he'll direct you. He'll direct you. Let's continue. Let's see how this family's dealing with these things. Genesis 42, 5 through 17. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. He said to them, you are spies. You come to see the nakedness of the land. They said, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men, which is kind of interesting that they say that. We know their past. We are honest men, your servants I've never been spies. He said to them, no. It is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see. And they said, we are your servants. We're 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you're spies. For this you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. I just want to say here that God's providence will cause you to wrestle with reconciliation. God's movement in your life will cause you to wrestle with reconciliation, either with those who have sinned against you or with those whom you've sinned against. He will cause you to wrestle with reconciliation. It's been 20 years, and God has brought Joseph face to face with the brothers who have stripped him of his dad's coat, who threw him into a pit to die, sold him to his foreigners to be never seen again. Brothers who wanted rid of him, caused him not to be able to see his dad or his brother for 20 years. Brothers who caused him much heartache and pain. This is Joseph's chance. Time to get even. Right? That's our natural inclination. This is, I'm king now. He's wrestling with reconciliation while Joseph is selling grain to people. These 10 dudes come strolling in. They bow down to him, and Joseph recognizes them. Can you imagine the wave of emotions that went through Joseph that first 10 seconds when he saw them? Probably disbelief, shock, maybe some anger, maybe some joy. What were those range of emotions? Well, processing it all, they're standing before him, bowing down for him. He couldn't just stand there, you know, speechless. And so he speaks to them like strangers, kind of like an annoyed boss. What are you doing here? What do you want? He spoke roughly with them. He says, they say, we are your servants. We are 12 brothers. When one is no more. And he recognizes them. When he spoke of the land of Canaan, it says that he recognized them. And in verse 9 is this beautiful part. He says, and Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. He remembered. The dreams were true. The promises were true. Everything that Joseph was holding on to for these 20 years, the Lord and those promises are starting to come to fruition. But rather than coming right out and disclosing to his brothers, aha, it's me, it's Joseph. See, I told you the dreams were true. They're real. You're bowing down to me, just like I told you. Rather than doing that, he puts them to the test. He wants to see where their hearts are at after 20 years. He longs to reconcile with them. But he needs to know some things. He needs to know, are they still dangerous? Are they still vengeful? Are they trustworthy? Are they sorry? As you can imagine, they hurt Joseph. He had to determine, are they trustworthy yet? Where are they at after these 20 years? So he calls them spies, and they rebuke him, say, no, we're your servants. The youngest brother is still alive. The father's still alive. And Joseph wants to know for sure. He says, I'm going to lock you all up. I'm going to lock you all up, and one of you needs to go back and bring the youngest brother here to see if you're true, if this is true, or you're just spies. You just want to take over our land. He's testing them to see if they're trustworthy. He wants to reconcile. As Christians, we're called to be always ready to offer forgiveness. We're always to strive for reconciliation. But it can't truly happen until the one who has sinned against us recognizes what they have done. Until they're sorry for what they have done and they say, I'm going to try not to commit that offense again. We hold it there. We're ready to forgive. But until the party that offended us is ready to seek that forgiveness, it's just there ready to offer it. And when it's given, you can strive for reconciliation. You see, we're to forgive as we are forgiven in Christ. We are to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. And how does God forgive us? Confession and repentance. When we come to God, when we surrender our pride and see we are bankrupt in our morality and our only hope is in His mercies. When we receive the mercies that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we truly get real and get honest, that we quit pretending, that we stop trying to cover ourselves with fig leaves and say, I'm exposed and I'm without help unless you forgive. And I'm sorry for living a life of ignoring you and your ways and just help me to move forward. It's getting honest, it's getting real, it's confession and repentance. And one of the hard parts of reconciliation, moving on with the ones who offended us, is to see if they're trustworthy. When you're sorry, when you've been sinned against, it's hard because that trust, it's not there right away. Or if you've sinned against somebody else, you need to remember there's that little distance because something's you've hurt part of their soul. And so they want to move forward reconciliation, but they want to see where you're at. Because when trust is broken, the walls go up. The defenses go up. You don't want to feel that no more. But as Christians, we are called to forgive one another and strive towards reconciliation. Strive towards it. To be family, to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. And God's providence will lead us to points where we wrestle with this reconciliation. This is what Joseph's trying to determine. God will put us face to face with those whom have offended us, sinned against us, or he'll put us face to face with those whom we've sinned against. And we have to choose how we're going to move forward, how we're going to reconcile with one another. And it may take some time because you're going to be cautious and trustworthy, but you strive for it. You look for the fruits of repentance and you try to be one again in the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about it today, whom the Lord is putting in your mind or who he'll put you face to face with, who you need to strive for reconciliation. And strive for it. Look for fruits of repentance. If you're the one who's sinned against somebody else, show them the fruits of repentance. Show them that you're for them. And move forward in reconciling with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's continue. Verse 18. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go, and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw his distress of his soul when he begged us and did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them, and he wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provision for his journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of the sack. And he said to his brothers, My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" I just want to note here that God's providence will cause us to wrestle with the hidden sins in our life. God's providence will cause us to wrestle with the hidden sins in our life. At the end of 3 days, after all the brothers are being locked up, Joseph changes his plans. He said, "One of you is going to stay behind. The others can go back and bring your brother and he will live." And it seems after being locked up for 3 days and everything that's happening to these brothers, the brothers' sins can't be sealed up any longer. They're bubbling to the surface. They started to acknowledge all that they did to Joseph so many years ago to one another. They said they remembered the stress of his soul and how they callously didn't care as Joseph's crying out of the pit, "Don't leave me here. Don't sell me to people. Take me home. I want to see Dad." And they want to get rid of him. They hid that for 20 years. They told Jacob for 20 years he was eaten by a wild animal, probably. Sins that they had covered up for so long. The sins are coming to the surface. all these things happening to the brothers. They feel it's because of God's providence is shining so brightly on their dark souls that the sins are being exposed. Joseph overhears their confession as he's able to speak Egyptian now, and they don't know it's Joseph. And they hear them, they're confessing to one another. And he begins to cry, and he has to leave. And so he gives them all kinds of food. He gives them all kinds of supply, and he secretly puts the money back in their money satchels. And as the brothers head back and they take a break, the one brother notices, my money's here. How did this get back here? They start trembling. What's God done to us? They fear that they're being set up. Somebody planted that money in there. That way, when they come back, they'll be accused of thievery for not paying for their food. But all these things God is doing to expose and convict them of their hidden sins. Again, 20 years of hiding these things. 20 years of not dealing with these things. And sadly, we think that if we cover up our sins, they will never be brought to light. But listen to what Jesus says in Luke 12. He says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark, it will be heard in the light. Whatever you whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. What do we do with that? There's nothing hidden that Jesus doesn't see, and he'll make it known. Sadly, we're running around and trying to cover ourselves with fig leaves, trying to soothe our consciences with all kinds of things. What do we do with this? We get real. We get honest. We get contrite before God, and we say, yeah, we sinned. We've messed this up. We've totally messed this up. And you can receive the forgiveness of God. As Adam and Eve were trying to cover themselves with the fig leaves, God's basically saying, I know. I see. And they confess, and God gives them a covering of a shed blood animal. When we confess to the Lord, when we get real with God, we can finally have freedom. We can finally have liberation. We can seek his forgiveness and have the covering of Christ apply to us, the covering of Christ's righteousness to cover us. And we don't need to fear condemnation anymore. We get real, we get honest, and we confess them to the Lord and find a brother and sister in the Lord that you trust. And you confess it to them. It's funny, when you wrestle with sin and you try to hide it, it just eats at you, it just gnaws at you, and you feel depressed. But if you can share it with a spouse, share it with a friend that you trust, even in that moment, there can be peace, because that person can pray for you, give you wisdom and guidance. That conviction is God's kindness. In Romans 2:4, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Joseph is being kind to his brothers. He hears their confession to one another, and he sends them back with all their supplies, with all their goods and their money. He's being kind to them. They don't know it or not. They don't know it yet. But Jesus says he's come not for the healthy. He's come for the sinners. He's come for those who know they need the great physician, Jesus Christ. So if you're wrestling with hidden sins, Jesus sees. If you're wrestling with things that you think he doesn't know, he knows. And there's things that are going on that might affect your home or your job or whatever, it'll come to light. So the best thing you can do right now is to get real and get honest with the Lord and say, I need to stop. I need your strength to stop. And I need your covering to cover me. And find a brother or sister in the Lord to help you walk through those hard and difficult sins in your life. But God's providence, because of his kindness, because of his love, he will expose hidden sins in your life. And so the brothers, they go back to their father Jacob. They tell him everything that's happened, how this man spoke roughly to them and had him in prison for 3 days. But he kept Simeon in jail, and he sends them back and sends them with things. And if you want to jump in your text to verse 34, this is, they're explaining things to Jacob. In verse 34, Joseph said, bring your brother, your youngest brother, to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. And as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me, my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me." Then Reuben, the oldest, said to his father, "Kill my two sons. If I do not bring him back to you, put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you. His brother is dead. He's the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring me down in my gray hairs with sorrow to the Sheol, to the grave." I just want to close with that God's providence will cause you to wrestle with his past providences in your life. The brothers made their way back to Jacob. They tell him everything that has happened and explain that Simeon is still back in Egypt, and he won't be able to come back unless Benjamin comes with them the next time they go down. Then they discover that their money, all their money is back, and they know something's up. This is no accident. They fear that if they go back, they'll be called thieves. They never paid for their food, or somebody's setting it up. And Jacob, the father's wrestling with all this. All Jacob knows right now is the pain of past providences. He fears that Joseph's dead. We know that his favored wife, Rachel, has been dead. Now Simeon is locked up, and they're trying to take Benjamin. He's wrestling with all these things in the past, and how does he move forward? This plan is unthinkable. It's not an option to him. There's no way I can send Benjamin with you. There's no way. But we'll see, and next time God's providence will help Jacob move forward. He eventually will send Benjamin. Wrestling with God's past providences in our life can be hard when our eyes are fixed here, to the earthly, to the temporal. When our eyes and hearts are not totally focused on the Lord and his wisdom, his sovereignty, on his living hope. If we stay focused on the past and not see what the Lord is doing, it's so hard to move forward. But the beautiful thing is God doesn't let us go. God still works in our lives. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, and he completes the work that he's doing in us. As Philippians says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it." Hebrews, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We have to learn to walk by faith, not by sight, to look to the eternal, to take our eyes off the temporal. When things are hard and don't make sense, to look to the sovereign one who is good to his people, the one who would give us the Lord Jesus Christ, how will he not give us all things? And we can take that next step of risk, that next step of faith, and trust him. God will put us in positions to wrestle with our past providence, and he'll ask, "Will you trust me? Will you trust me to move one step forward?" God is using his providences in our life to cause us to do two things, to depend solely on him and to shape us and to mold us in knowledge and holiness and righteousness. God's providence will cause you to make difficult decisions. You'll become the points of tension. He says, "Trust me. In all your ways, acknowledge me and trust me." God's providence will cause you to wrestle with reconciliation. He says, "Pursue it. Go after it. Be the one to reconcile with your brothers and sisters." And God's providence will cause you to wrestle with hidden sins in your life. And when that happens, what do? Confess it. Give it over him. And he says he takes those sins as far as east and the west. He throws them into the bottom of the sea and receive forgiveness. And God's providence will cause you to wrestle with past providence. Fix your eyes on Jesus and take another step. Take another step. So whatever season of life you find yourself in, when it gets foggy, when it seems like nothing makes sense, you anchor into Christ. Like the rock climber that anchors into his safety equipment. And when you're walking through life and you get tired and weary, you can just rest on Christ. Rest on his sovereignty as he guides you through his providences. Trust the Lord and his promises as you wrestle through his character-shaping providences. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would take these truths that we looked at. There's so much here in this story. We just recognize four things. You'll take us to points of hard decisions. Help us to believe you and trust you. You'll take us to points where we have to reconcile with those whom we've harmed and those whom harmed us. Help us to be people of reconciliation. You'll take us to points where you'll cause us to remember things that we did that ought not to be done. Help us to be people that confess them. And Lord, you'll cause us to wrestle with things that happened in the past. Help us to trust you to move forward, that you are the great I am. You're the Alpha, the Omega. You're the one who can sympathize with all of our issues and trials, and you're the one who overcomes. Help us to trust you as you shape us to become more like Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.